As I was introduced, my name's Toby. I'm part of the worship team here, majoritively. I'm married to Nettie, who led us so well this morning, didn't she? I thought worship was cooking this morning. And we've been married for a little over 7 years now, so we're past that seven-year point, which is great. I'm told that's a milestone, I don't know why. And you will notice that if you're a married couple or you have a close kind of relationship with somebody, be it a colleague or a spouse or whoever that is, maybe a brother or sister even, you may realize that people have certain ways of communicating, certain ways of talking to each other. You are what I would describe as passive-aggressive, and you're a post-it note on the fridge kind of person. Maybe you students here today have a housemate like that, or maybe you're that person, in which case stop. I don't know if you can read that. Just take a moment. That was on a car windshield. I thought it was quite funny. If you're leaving kind of notes around. There's a pretty big difference even within a family. So Ali, one of my best mates and brother-in-law, and Nettie, they communicate in very different ways. One I identify more with than the other. You can have a guess which is which. So I'm gonna peel back the curtain on the seamless operation that is worship team. Okay, so when we're practicing on a Tuesday night, you may think we just kind of roll up on a Sunday morning and it just happens. No, we practice, we work at it, And my wife might say to me something to the effect of, "Did you mean to play that chord coming out of the chorus?" I think we both know what she means, don't we, really? Did you mean to sing those words? I don't think those are the usual words. Something to that effect. Ali, on the other hand, might say something like, "If you ask a stupid question, you get a stupid answer." Maybe you are more that kind of guy. That's a direct quote, by the way, from Ali. You're welcome. There's a kind of blunt and assertive and direct, and there's a kind of tact, isn't there? And there's a fine line between tact, or what I would call kind of hinting or beating around the bush, perhaps, and others who are far more direct. And I think I identify much better with direct, which is why I love the book of James. My mother-in-law only yesterday described the book of James. She always thought he'd be a Yorkshireman. I don't know what that means, but direct and blunt, I suppose. I don't know enough Yorkshiremen to know, but maybe you can tell me. But I'm not so good with hints. I prefer the direct kind of message. In fact, early in my relationship with Nettie, I don't really do this anymore, and you'll discover why. I would say things in a discussion. Now, she called them discussion. I might call them an argument, but we were discussing. And I would say something to the, well, I would say pretty much this sentence: "Let's just skip to the part where I do what you say." They didn't go down too well most of the time because we were, of course, discussing. Now, James is a kind of let's skip to the part where you tell me what to do kind of book, as David alluded to last week. It's a let's get down to business. I don't want to read any of this poetry stuff from the Psalms. I don't want to read that. I just want to just tell me what to do. If you're like that and if you're like me, then this book will appeal to you. So much so where some people don't like the book so much. Famously, Martin Luther, if you don't know who he is, you should look him up. He's an interesting bloke. Actually was petitioning at one stage to get rid of the book of James because he believed it was by grace alone that you are saved and not by works. And James is quite direct, and you'll hear today, he's quite direct on you doing stuff. So with all that in mind, I want you to just kind of have this balance this morning in your mind. So Andy and Jonathan's words were so helpful this morning. I thought Andy had probably read my preach beforehand. He clearly hasn't, but thank you for that. Where is he gone? He was here a moment ago. Oh, there he is. So thank you for reading my notes beforehand. But do have in mind, established in grace was the phrase I took from what he said. Just remember that as we look at the word together today. So we're going to be looking at James 1:19 to 27. It's not too long, but I'm going to read it and we're going to really get to grips with it, try and understand what James is saying. So James would have been writing this to a Jewish audience, majoritively, most of which would not have been able to read. I need you to remember that because it's quite important to the way he phrases certain things. He's talking to them in a particular way. And this would have been read to them rather than them directly reading it. So let's read this together. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Sometimes I wish that happened to me, but it doesn't. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this. Religion that is God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There we go. So pretty interesting stuff. And there's a lot in there. And I'm not going to be able, in the time we have, even in the 2-hour preach I've got, I'm not going to be able to get through it all. So there is a few things that I'm not going to get the chance to jump into. There's a few bits about the tongue that I'm not going to be able to talk about, really. But you'll be glad to know that that's being covered in a later week, because James kind of jumps around a bit and he goes back to things a lot. So if you feel like I've missed a bit, I probably have. Some of it might be deliberate. So this passage is a good one. As I said, I love the book of James. I think it's my favorite. And this bit within it is also particularly good, because it gives us some very practical, very real tips on just kind of living life and living good Christian living and all those kinds of things. So I am going to do a bit of a whistle stop. I'm going to really focus in on one particular thing, which I think is really crucial. But I think broadly speaking, this passage can be split up into a few simple statements. Two main points, and I think within that, you can kind of break them up a little bit. So, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I forgot to write slow to speak. And number two, do not just listen to the word, do what it says. And then he provides an example, I think, of what that looks like in the real world, in real life. I mean, that's it, really. I could just go, really, now, couldn't I? And just, you get it, don't you? That's all right. I'll work through it. But I like the beginning. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note. That's the first bit. That's the subject line in your email that's underlined. That's the bit that you've got to read, or the bold bit in the middle of your email that you've received. It says, dear brothers and sisters, take note. And it pretty quickly says, you should be quick to listen. Now, I know the pretty big difference between hearing and listening. Men will probably know that. But I think there's some things before we go anywhere else, I want to focus on quick to listen. Because, as I said to you earlier, most of the Jewish audience would have been listening to this. They would not have been reading it. So this is in reference to what the person who is reading it to them would have said, if you see what I mean. So they've kind of stopped and said, right, listen to this bit. This bit's really important. It's just kind of superseding that. And it says, be quick to listen. So what is good listening? How can we be good listeners as well as quick listeners? Well, I think with relationships and with our relationship with God, there's some certain skills, isn't there? There's listening intentionally. You know, not just kind of hearing the words and they go over your head. Were you listening intentionally to the words we heard this morning, to the words in the worship? Were you hearing what the truth of that was? By grace, we're established. What a truth. I could take that home today and that would be my church service kind of done and I'd feel enriched. But I know there's more to it even than that. I think sometimes the listening to somebody is enough to fix the thing that's flying around your head. Just to hear somebody else speak into your life, or listening to Jesus. When you pray, do you spend the whole time talking and not actually listen? Maybe you need to listen to what God is saying to you this morning. And I also think there's something about listening to a broad range of ideas. Are you the kind of person that maybe will read or hear one person's point of view and assume that that's completely correct? You've read a Facebook article and then suddenly you've got the whole world figured out, and you know exactly what to do with Brexit because you read one article. But maybe you need to be a bit more wide scope. I've got one example here, and if he listens to it, I have warned him that I might say it, and he may even decide to listen to this. So, Ollie, thank you. I've got a friend at work. He's one of my best mates at work. And guess what? He's a Catholic. I know. And we have the best discussions about, I don't want to say his faith and mine, because broadly speaking, you know, they're the same. He loves Jesus. But we have the best discussions. Could I have prejudged him based on what someone said about a Catholic once to me, because I listened to that person and not the other one? It's important, isn't it? We listen to each other and we have some really excellent conversations. And we often get lunch when I'm in the offices and we have great chats. But that wouldn't work if I just told him, you know, what I thought he was doing wrong or what he told me I was doing wrong. You know, that wouldn't work, although they still have the shared goblet and that's not okay with me. But he knows that. We've talked about this. But also, with all of those things I've just said, they can all be applied to our relationship with God. Those listening ideas, listening intentionally. When you pray, are you aiming to listen or are you aiming to talk when you pray? Remember that old, age-old phrase? You got one of these and two of these because you're supposed to do these twice as much. Yeah, you may have heard that before. I was told that as a kid. But then remember at the end it says, don't just hear the word, do what it says. Well, you can't really do what it says if you haven't listened. You can hear it, but it's not going to change what you're doing. And I think that's so crucial to remember. Sorry, I should have skipped forward there. Slow to anger is the next bit. I don't know if you know this guy, maybe that's you. Just kicking off. There's kind of two types of anger. There's the kind of immediate, constantly irritable, or there's that kind of building up slowly and suddenly exploding at somebody because you've had a long week. Both are equally damaging. It says be slow to anger, and that's because anger itself isn't necessarily a sin. Now, hold me to that for a second. Because if anger was a sin, then Jesus would have sinned. And we all know he didn't. It says in Mark 3, verse 5, it says, when the Pharisees refused to answer Jesus' question, he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Well, if Jesus never sinned, and he himself felt angry, then anger clearly cannot be a sin. Because it says it's the human anger that doesn't show the righteousness of God. But anger's a funny thing, isn't it? Because it can be misplaced with passion. You can feel very passionately about something and people get the wrong impression. They might be thinking, oh, he's getting a bit angry about it. He's getting a bit worked up. But I think sometimes we're not passionate enough, are we? Sometimes I don't think we get angry enough. And I think I heard, might have been David say this a few years ago, that As Brits, maybe as the church, we're too polite. We don't get angry enough about the injustice in the world. We're too nice about it in some ways. You know, I get more angry over being late than knowing there are still millions of children in poverty around the world. That's completely wrong, is it? First world problems. I get more angry about getting stuck at the level crossing than children dying in the time it took me that I was waiting there. I get more angry, but that's ridiculous. If I, you know, I'm telling you that, it's just the reality. I get more annoyed when I lose my phone charger than about the rough sleepers around the country every year. I get more angry when I miss a meal deal or something, or I miss a deal I should have got for something, than knowing that the 100 richest people in the world gave a quarter of their income, they would stop world poverty. Does that not annoy you? Does that not get you a little bit? You're thinking, I really hope I don't miss dinner today. That would really annoy me. I'm not having a go at you. I'm not saying that I feel any differently. But I think we should be angry about this stuff. We should be angry there's injustice in the world because it's God's righteous anger. We're thinking, this is not right. This is not okay that we have when others don't. And I think that's okay because it's not misplaced. It's anger that God's name is not being glorified in this nation. Anger misplaced with passion. I don't know. It's definitely a balance. I'm not saying that you can just go around shouting at everybody that it's not as you'd like things to be. But they go hand in hand, don't they? Quick to listen, slow to anger. Were you kicking off about something because you haven't listened to it all yet? You've heard the first sentence, you're like, right, I hate this guy. I'm going to go in like a bull in a china shop. No, just you've got quick to listen. Listen to all of it. And then, you know, now you know kind of the situation. Maybe you do need to get a little bit work. I'm being like, this isn't okay, actually. This is something I need to do something about. So we're all happy with that. We're okay. We'll move on. And the last, the sort of next bit says, do not simply hear the word, but do what it says. Now, we can interchange the word hear with read today, I think, because we can read the word of God. It's the Bible, and we do read the word of God, and we preach from the word of God. But in those days, as I said, they would have mostly been hearing it. But it says, do not simply hear the word, but do what it says. But what is the word? Well, I've told you it's the Bible, of course, but it is more than that, so much more than that. It's not just a book, and it wouldn't have just been a book to them. If you look at Psalm 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet. You light my path. That means that God is our guide. God's word is our guide. That's what lamps are for, to light our path so we know where to go. So it's more than just a book. It's Ephesians 5:25-26 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So the word is cleansing. The word can cleanse our minds. It can cleanse us as people as we read God's word, we stuck into it. Let me put this a slightly different way. If I only ever watched violent computer games or played violent computer games or watched violent TV shows, which I probably watched slightly too many, to be fair, but if that was all I did, well, you wouldn't be surprised if I told you that when I went to bed at night, that's the kind of thoughts that would go around my head. That wouldn't surprise you at all. You know, if you've been focusing on one thing for a really long time, it occupies your mind, doesn't it? It sort of sits there rattling around. And if you do the same with God's word, well, wouldn't you rather that is the thing that rattles around your mind than like rubbish that you see on TV? I don't know if you've met someone that has a Bible verse for every situation. There's a comedian online that does a bit of this. It makes me laugh. But I know that when I offered Ali mushrooms once, he said, get behind me, Satan. He was equipped with a Bible passage for the right situation. Or if you offer someone a cake and they're on a diet and I say, Lord, you will not tempt me beyond what I can bear. You know, maybe you're a bit of that. But you've got a Bible verse for every situation. You know what? I respect that. That's no bad thing. Wouldn't it be great if we always had a Bible verse in our heads for every situation to cleanse our minds, but also to be prepped? You know who else used to do that? Jesus. When he was tempted in the desert, whenever the devil tempted him, he came back with scripture. The scripture had cleansed his mind. It was what was in his mind at a moment's notice. Now, if all I listen to is swearing and rubbish on TV, well, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. And, you know, that's a challenge for me as well. And I'm not saying I've got that right. But you know what? God's word is cleansing and it fills our mind with good stuff. So let's fill our mind with that stuff. And Jeremiah 23:29 says, it is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. And is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. So not only is it cleansing, but it's also powerful. How powerful is fire? It destroys, doesn't it? We've heard about the fires in the Amazon. It doesn't mess around. I read that, just kind of out of intrigue more than anything, when I got to this point, I had a quick look, and it said that a fire can travel at up to 15 miles an hour. Across kind of grassland, which is pretty deadly, you know, if you think about that over widespread areas. So the word of God is powerful. It's both cleansing and powerful. And I think, you know, we need the word to be all of those things to us. But to access that, you need to read it. You need to listen to it. It says, don't just hear it or don't just read it. Do what it says. Well, the first part of that is you've got to read it. You know, you could rely all of your Bible knowledge on preaching, and I think preaching is wonderful. I myself listen to a lot of audiobooks and podcasts. I listened to David's preach before this week. I listened to Eilis's preach on worship in Bognorsite from a few months ago. If you haven't listened to that, it's really good, because I drive a lot around in the car. But ultimately, if I only relied on preaching for my kind of Bible to hear the word of God, I'm hearing everything secondhand. You know, if I tried to describe the final scene of Avengers Endgame to you, it would never do it justice, even with the best description I could muster, okay? And that's kind of like preaching, in that you can have, we can have excellent Bible teaching, and it's really good, but ultimately, you're hearing God's words secondhand. The only way you can do something about that is to read it and get into it firsthand. You know, I'm not a great reader. I try and listen to it, listen to the Bible through an audiobook. Whatever works for you, do it. But don't just rely on preachers, although they are good, of course. But then the final bit, of course, our main kind of focus for this morning, really, is to do what it says. But as I get here, I'm reminded of Andy's word. We come with nothing. It's God. We come with hands open, and we say, Father God, give to us, because we have nothing. So remember that just as we get here. So what do we do then? Well, it says don't just hear the word, do what it says. Well, what do we do? Well, you've got a whole book telling you kind of what to do. It's called the Bible. If you ever need the guidance, that it's there. But he uses one particular example, which is to do with the orphans and the widows. I think that's an example to his previous point where he says, don't just hear the word, do what it says. And then he goes on to say, look after the orphans and the widows. But I think if you ever want to know what to do, so you're like, Toby, well, that's all good. What do I do? What can I get up and do when I leave? Well, we have the perfect example of what to do, of how to live as a Christian. And once again, unsurprisingly, it's Jesus. Do you remember those bracelets? They're a bit 1998, but they were like WWJD. Do you remember them? And what does it say? What would he do? Not what would he think? What would he listen to? What would he do? You know what? Jesus prayed for his friends. He prayed for healing. But the same Jesus he fought for the people that couldn't fight for themselves. He healed those, and he was countercultural. He was difficult, and he showed anger, but a righteous anger. And what would he do? Well, he would fight for those people. He would fight for those that can't fight for themselves. He would love his friends and his family. He would heal people. And if you ever want an example of what to do, and you don't want to, for some reason, you're unable to get to the whole Bible, or you struggle with it, you know what? Read the bits in the Gospels. Read the bits of what Jesus did, if you want some guidance, because that'll get you halfway there. And funnily enough, Jesus was the one person that didn't need to do anything. If anyone didn't have to do anything, it was him. He didn't need to serve anybody, because he's our Father God in heaven on earth. He was the one person that didn't have to do a thing. And yet he washed his disciples' feet and he served them. You know what? If we consider ourselves higher than that, I know we're sorted, so we don't need to do anything. Well, Jesus was definitely sorted, but he still did. And I think just as we are kind of reminded of what Jesus did, we need to remember, well, what does that look like for me? Well, clearly I'm not Jesus. So what do we do then? Well, every time I think of something Jesus did, I think, well, could I do that? Most of the time we can. Could you pray for someone who needs Jesus? Well, of course you can. Could you go to a marginalized person and invite them around for dinner? Well, it's probably not your idea of a perfect Friday evening, but you still could, most of us. But all of that being said, and it's all about doing, and it says, James's example, he says, look after the orphans and the widows. Okay, well, that's a very clear instruction. And we do obviously have orphans and widows in our society today. But generally speaking, what he meant was those who cannot look after themselves, or those who are dependent, because a widow would have been completely dependent on those looking after her. Her husband wouldn't have been there to provide for her. And those who were kind of without parents also would have been completely helpless. So I think James's point here, and he goes back to the poor a few times, I think he had a real thing about serving the poor. And I don't know whether Jews were particularly, of the time, were particularly bad at serving the poor, but he certainly felt like making the point several times. He makes it for the first time here and then again later. But orphans and widows, serve the orphans and widows. What does that mean for us? Well, we have very literal orphans and widows, and just because they're a widow, it doesn't mean they have to be old. I have a sort of friend of mine who is a widow, who's, I don't think he's any older than me. We forget about that sometimes. And that's tough. That's really tough. Do we look after them? Do we consider them? Fosterers and adopters, you know, as many of you know, I definitely have a heart for that. And we've got many, many people here that are fosterers and adopters. That's helping. I think that's such a biblical calling. I truly, truly believe that. And it's not biology that makes a parent. It's a heart. And I think, you know, shout out to all those guys that do that. But I think there's something in this bit that reminds us that that is such a worthwhile thing to do, is look after the orphans. There's a calling to that. And if you ever need more of a hint on how good a calling that is, read the first chapter of Case for Grace or read the book Home for Good. Both of them are excellent. But with all of that in mind, it's all about grace. We don't have to do anything, ultimately. I'm telling you all these things I think you should do, but we don't have to do any of it. I'll tell you why. Because works don't save you, but works do show you are saved. This wedding ring does not make me any more or less married. If I take it off now and leave it there, if I lose it in a beach in Swanage, that definitely happened. This is actually the second one. But by losing it, I didn't become less married. I didn't, as you know, when me and Nets said our vows in front of friends and family and to God and made those vows to each other, that's what has made us married. But did that change the way I behaved? Well, of course, I'd hope so. I don't act the same way I'd act as a single person as a married person. I unfortunately know of some people who are married who don't act like that when they're not with their spouse. And that's really unfortunate. And when you were saved by grace, do you still act the same? Do you still kind of work around in the same way? Well, I don't think you should. There's no obligation in some ways, but because actually works don't affect your salvation at all. But if you're a Christian and if you've given your life to Christ, it should be obvious. Just want to let that sink with you for a second. It should be obvious. It should be clear. I'm obviously married because I'm wearing this. It's an outward sign of my, you know, my love of my wife and the way we have agreed to, you know, we kind of love each other and everything. And this shows that. It's obvious. And my actions between now and whatever day comes when we are no longer able to be together, this, you know, I've committed to that. And my actions should reflect that. You know, sometimes I don't do it perfectly. But thank goodness that Nettie is a gracious wife. But how much more is our Father God in heaven gracious to us? You know what? We should, when we give our lives to Christ and we say, Father God in heaven, I want to follow you in all the days of my life. And we make that confession, and maybe you've been baptized, maybe you're thinking about being baptized, and it's what we call your confession of faith, or at least that's what we used to call it. And when you say that, you're saying, Lord, all the days of my life, I will try my best to serve you, even though I don't have to, but I choose to because I love you. And I choose to because you loved me first. And we only love because God loved us. We can only serve because God first served. And as we get to this point, as we're just starting to draw in just to the end of this talk, I'm not quite there yet, but we're just drawing to a close as we just land. The only reason I say this because it's by grace is because of the cross. We're going to be doing communion today. And the first sign, or not the first sign, but the biggest sign of God's grace to us is the cross. It's because God gave his life so that we could live. He sent his only son to die on a cross for us. Why? Because it's not by works that we are saved, but by his grace. And some people find that difficult. But Toby, you've just told me I have to go and serve the orphans and the widows. But now you're telling me I don't have to. I'm saying that you should want to, because your Father God in heaven is an honorable way to live, and it's the right way to live. But it doesn't affect your salvation, you're right. But by truly kind of loving Jesus and by truly confessing and truly saying, you will not be able to remain unchanged. I'm convinced of that. And if maybe you've decided to give your life to Christ and you've given your life to him, but you don't feel that it's changed your lifestyle, you don't feel that it's changed you, well, maybe that's something you can pray about. Maybe there's still sin. And Jonathan said as well, he's been looking at my preach notes as well, he said that, you know, maybe you're struggling with a sin area in your life, and even though you would consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, there's something in there that's just not quite right. Well, get prayer for that. There's grace. Of course there is. I keep saying it. There's God's graces on your life, and it doesn't matter if you mess up in that way, but you should want to try. You should want to give your best for our Father God in heaven. Why? Because he gave his best for you. So just as we come out, if I could just have the band up just to kind of get themselves ready. I just want to remind you the first little bit of the verse that we just read, the first tiny little bit, it says, my dear brothers and sisters. He says that because he loves the people he's writing to. Yes, he's blunt, he's brash, but he's not unloving. And I feel that God can be direct with us. He can say, I want you to do this, but it's no less loving. And maybe you need to listen to God this morning. Maybe you need to hear what he's, not just listen to him, but hear it and do what it says. Maybe there's a sin area and you know that God's been prodding you and you think, yep, I know, stop reminding me. I'll get to it. Yeah, maybe today's that day. And Ashley shortly is going to introduce communion. There'll be some time for people to pray for each other. But as I said, do just remember that it's not works that are going to save you. That's done already. So whatever you do from this point, do it knowing that you're already saved and that God has done everything for you, but that we serve because God served us.